all the things that went wrong have been turned around, that they were actually for the best.
Okay.
Incredibly.
Praise the Lord. I kind of got lost track of what was going on with him. Okay, that's Connor Bartlett. If you remember, Brett Bartlett spoke at our Bible conference, not this year, but last year. He was our speaker. He's a pastor of Wildwood Baptist Church up in Michigan. And his son, Connor, has been dealing with, I think he's 15 now, 14, 15, 16. Somewhere?
16.
And so he's been dealing with some really serious cancer issues. So, you know, just kind of keep him in prayer. Kind of going through a lot of the same types of things, different cancer, but you know, he's going to be doing a stem cell transplant like Wayne did. And for a young man, he's just doing well, but still, you know, it's always hit and miss. Don't forget to pray for Dawn LaFountain either. She's really going down fast. If you have a chance to go visit her, she's still at the hospital. I don't think they're going to let her out of the hospital until after her first round of chemo. And so you want to keep her in mind. And Jeremy, I didn't think to ask before we started praying, but how's your aunt?
So there was another surgery on Friday, and they told that it went better than the first, but I haven't had a chance to call her. I'm going to call her this afternoon
okay.
to find out more. But it was positive news. Still touch and go.
Okay.
She's going to be able to keep her foot. And like if they have to amputate, it'll be below the knee. On the other leg, too.
Wow. You know, definitely keep that in prayer. It's always, you never want to see that happen. Okay, so Galatians chapter 1 is where we're at this morning. We're third day into our third lesson into the topic that we're looking at here this morning. And we're not going to make much progress verse-wise. We got a lot to talk about. But just as a reminder, just for everybody, is you know, the reason that this letter was even written, Paul wrote this letter because there was a group of churches in this area, this region called Galatia, and they were a mix of Jewish and Gentile, which is was common that, you know, in the early days of the church. I mean, people, they were either Jewish or Gentile, and a lot of times when Paul went to a town, he would go to the synagogue first, which was as his manner, it says in the Bible, and then those people would get saved, and the Gentiles would come, and you know, so there's a mix there, which is fine, but they struggled. This church was struggling. These churches were struggling under the weight of a doctrinal confusion, and just dealing with just trying to understand what God had taught them. And so, we can thank the Judaizers. That's the term that they use in the Bible. That we can thank the Judaizers for the confusion, because wherever Paul went, these people followed after him, and if they couldn't get him, they were going to get his teaching. Which is exactly what the devil does. The devil wants to get you, and if he can't get you, he's going to mess with your teaching. He's going to try to render you ineffective, and that's exactly what this Judaizer does. In fact, he said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth crucified among you." And so he said, you know, don't get so confused. Pay attention to who these people are. They're coming in and bewitching you. That's an interesting word he chose to use there. And so now they're struggling with the truth of justification by faith instead of justification. Justification by faith instead of by works. Justification by works instead of by faith, which causes them to move away from the true gospel. And that confusion, not only just about the gospel, but in doctrine in general, their doctrinal basis was being disrupted. And so for us today, this little book, six chapters, it really helps a lot to keep us straight, keep us, you know, between the white lines, if you want to, you know, use that analogy, right? Because it helps answer a lot of questions for us about law and grace and works and the gospel and the resurrection and all of those kind of things, and our salvation, our sanctification, our service in particular, those three things. What does it mean to be saved? How did we get saved? What does it mean to be sanctified? All of these things are discussed in these six little chapters here. But most important, which is the focus, because Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 is the key verse for our study today, which says, "Brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Which is exactly what is being messed with in these churches where the doctrine was being bewitched. they didn't know what to do. They were serving for the wrong reasons. They were serving for, or they weren't serving at all, or different things were going on. But when we understand what's happening, what Paul is talking about, it means we're no longer subject to the yoke of the Mosaic law. We're not stuck in law. We have grace. We're free from the bondage of sinful passions. We don't need to deal with all of that stuff anymore. We don't have to be bound by it. So as we look at chapter 1, it's kind of broken down into three chunks, if you want to call it that, three groups. Verses 1 to 5 was Paul's greeting. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, and we kind of laid out a background about this church and about the region and all that stuff. Verses 6 to 9 we looked at last week. That was Paul's gospel, or Paul's grief that there was another gospel being preached. I mean, he didn't pull any punches in verse 6 when he says, "I marvel at how fast you turned away from the gospel that I've given you, the one." And so he's grieving over that. And then where we're going to start really today is verses 10 to 24. We're probably not going to get very far in that, but we're going to look at Paul's grounding. And if you know, that's kind of one of the reasons that it's such a good idea for the discipleship ministry to get together like we're doing today. And we're going to have training next February, so we've been planning for that as well. But, you know, we got to make sure that we understand our grounding. You know, and Paul basically, by way of an autobiographical passage of Scripture, he lays out his grounding, how he came to be solid. And you ever think about, how did you get to where you're at with your faith in the Word of God, your belief system, how you put it all together? You ever actually go back and process that and just think, what did it take to get me to this point? You know, and especially for people who are struggling with misunderstandings of doctrine. And we've had, you know, our share of situations where people have had like, well, I don't really agree with that, or I think you're teaching wrong, and then it causes all kinds of strife. And so we want to understand what's going on here. And so what I want to do before we really even get into verses 10 and 11, in fact, let's just read verses 10 and 11, and then we'll get it, because this is probably the only verses we're going to get to as far as actual verses today. But Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." And that's a pretty powerful statement right there, because what he's saying is here, everything I've given to you is factually true. Everything I've given to you is spiritually true. Everything I've given to you is the gospel. And we talked about last week, you know, the different gospels that are in the Scripture, which gospel we're preaching, that we should be preaching today, the gospel of peace. And so what I wanted to talk about was the matter of false teaching. Just kind of an understanding of false teaching. Because, you know, sometimes we don't realize when false teaching is creeping into our life here. So all of us, typically, we kind of all tend to think that we're capable Christians and we're able to spot false teaching a mile away, right? That's why I had most of us think, I don't have to worry about that because I know false teaching when I see it. And that's kind of where we would like to be. I think in some cases we might be close to that, but that's what Paul said to them, to this church in verse 6. This was their failure. He said, "How is it that you were so soon moved away from the gospel? How is it that you were removed from the calling of the grace of Jesus Christ? How is it that you've allowed the gospel to be perverted?" Because they probably thought that they understood the basis for true doctrine versus the basis for false doctrine. So we've been discipled, or maybe we have discipled somebody. Maybe we've even had the opportunity to teach a study or do a devotion, or, you know, go to the jail, for example, and teach there, or maybe even preach in a church someplace. If something like that has happened to us, we tend to think of ourselves as being able to defend doctrine. Now, let me say, we should be able to defend every one of us. Peter said that we should be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within us, right? And that given answer is the word apologetic or apologia, which simply means to give a defense, to be able to defend and understand. And we talked about apologetics and how do you prove God is God, that kind of stuff. We went through that series here a couple years ago. But it's really easy to be critical of this little church, these churches in Galatia, because they messed up. And we think, well, you know, we would never let that happen to us. that we think we're doing better than them. But when that happens, so here's the warning for that. When that happens, we kind of all fall into a confusing world of mixing truth with error, and eventually we get rendered ineffective for the cause of Christ. So this is how important it is, because if we want to not be ineffective, we've got to make sure that we are aligned with the proper teaching of the Bible and the Word of God. And so just think, who can forget? Just, if you can remember that famous verse in Genesis chapter 3, remember that famous verse? You know, the one that's old serpent, the devil. What did he say? How did he say it?
Yea, hath God said.
And immediately he attacked the doctrine of God. Just by that simple thing there. Look at what happened. It plunged us all into a sinful, fallen world. Just because there's only one doctrine. Don't eat that tree. Don't eat of that tree. And they got all messed up anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It doesn't take a lot. It doesn't even take a blatant falseness. It just sometimes can be just a little bit of a tweak and you can be completely off center. I'll give you some examples of what I'm talking about here later. But just for now, how do you understand true doctrine? What does that look like? So here's the thing that you always need to understand. You never have to learn everything that's false so that you can know what's true. All you have to do is learn what's true. Then you can compare it. Whatever new thing comes in, you can compare to what's true. And then you can know if what you've just received is false or not. Okay, but there's some guidelines and there's some things that I'm going to look at here that will help you kind of sort out these types of things. You know, Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Remember when he wrote that letter to them and he was commending them. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He's saying, you didn't receive this as my word. You received this as God's word, which is how we should all receive everything that we get out of the Bible or somebody that's teaching us about the Bible. And so 2 John chapter 1 and verse 4, the apostle writes, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received the commandment from the Father. So we want to make sure that we walk in truth, not what we think is true, but what is actually true. So here's what doctrine is. You got a couple of blanks in your hand out there. So here's a couple of things for you to think about. Doctrine is that which aligns itself with Scripture in such a way as to provide a coherent and complete theology of God. So what goes in those two blanks is the word coherent and complete. Doctrine is coherent and complete. That's the first thing that we understand about it. And true doctrine is that teaching that distinctly reveals the mind of God on a topic. You know, Paul wrote in to the Philippian church that we have the mind of Christ, right? And he says, he also says to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And so what he's saying to us is we have the mind. We just have to access the mind. We have to understand what God is saying. So a coherent teaching, if we want to, let me explain what I mean by the word coherent. A coherent teaching is one that is both logical and uniform and orderly and fixed. So it got to make sense. It's got to be logical, and it's got to be uniform. It's got to be clear across the whole Bible. We can't be having inconsistencies. Isn't that one of the attacks that people make about the Bible? Is that the Bible has got inconsistencies in it, or the Bible has errors in it? Those statements like that are an admission at minimum, an admission that they don't have a handle on the doctrine that the Bible is teaching. But in some cases, it's actually an accusation that the Bible is in error and the Bible is wrong and your doctrine is wrong. So when somebody says that the Bible is inconsistent, what they're saying is you don't have good doctrine. So we want to be consistent. We want to be coherent. We want to be uniform from the beginning to the end. Something that is incoherent is illogical. I mean, that just makes sense, right? If it's incoherent, it's illogical, it's inconclusive, and sometimes it's even chaotic. And that's what the devil wants to do, is render the church in chaos. You know, just put us in a place where we are null and void. We can't get anything done. We can't accomplish anything for God. So complete, complete means that there's no holes in the plot. You know, I don't know. Some people are really moviegoers, right? They really like to watch TV, watch movies, and, you know, they know every actor. They know every movie the person has been in. They know the writer. They know the guy that swept the floor after the scene was over. They know all of those kind of things. But what is easy to do sometimes is pick a movie apart because there's holes in the plot, right? That if that happened, then that would have never been able to be done. If this happened over here, so you can't find holes in God's plot. If you have his doctrine down, if you have the right doctrine, you cannot find a hole in the plot. And so the word theology simply means an understanding, and theos means God. So basically a theology of God is an understanding of God. So that's kind of where we're at. So now we just finished a study, and this is kind of my failure. We just finished a 6-month study on doctrine, right? We went through the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We went through dispensations. We went through the seven mysteries. We did all of those things. And I actually didn't tell you some of this stuff. And I was looking at my old notes. I'm thinking, I didn't cover this as well as I should have. And I'm like, okay, so I gave you, but I did give you three reasons why we need to know doctrine. Remember, just as a refresher, the first one is to avoid doctrinal error. Right, so how, if you have the right doctrine, you're going to avoid doctrinal error. The second one was to because there's an apathy towards holiness and sovereignty and righteousness with a false doctrine. And then the third reason was because we degrade the person of Jesus Christ, which is exactly what Paul was saying in verse 6. He said, how could you so easily pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ? So this study in Galatians really helps us to understand all three of these concerns in a practical way. Okay, so let me just define now false doctrine, real simply. False doctrine is that which opposes some fundamental truth, or that which is necessary. It either opposes a fundamental truth of the Bible, or it opposes the actual process of that which is necessary for salvation. And false doctrine, this is what false doctrine does. This is, remember when in Revelation at the end he says, don't add to or take away from the words of this book. Well, that's what it does. False doctrine adds to or takes away from, or it contradicts or it nullifies truth given in God's word. It just renders it ineffective and just wipes it out. And so we don't want to add to God's doctrine. We don't want to take away from God's doctrine. We don't want to contradict it. And we certainly don't want to nullify it. And so there's no excuse for us to fall to false doctrine. Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So we really have no excuse because we've been given all the counsel of God. We have no excuse for remaining ignorant of what doctrine is or theology is, because we have that, especially in this church. I mean, we teach the Bible all the time here. That is all this church is about teaching the Bible. How is it then that the devil can come into this church and get us sideways sometimes because we're not paying attention and we're being too casual about doctrine that's coming in? So we have to be protective of the truth here. We don't need somebody coming in and perverting the gospel. And I don't mean just the gospel of death, burial, and resurrection. I mean the whole gospel, the whole counsel of God. When we study Scripture, right? That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And he says that we should not be tossed by every wind of doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, if we have the right doctrine, we're not going to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, the slight of men. And so, let me just say this before we move on. Just because there's differences from one church to the next doesn't mean they're always doctrinal errors either. Okay, I want to be clear about this. There's doctrines and there's differences. For example, some churches are pastor-led churches like ours. We have a pastor-led church. Some churches are elder-led church. Some churches are deacon-led church. Some churches are more of a congregational where they're led by a higher organizational structure, you know. That's not necessarily wrong. It's just how we do things. It's just a difference in structure and order. But that's not doctrinal error. Some churches sing from the hymn book, and some churches don't. And that, no, that is not a doctrinal error. And either side of that. I mean, you know, some people have a preference to hymns, and some people have a preference to other types of music. But that doesn't mean that we're in doctrinal error because of the kind of music that we sing. Some churches have elementary schools, and some don't. That doesn't mean because we don't. It doesn't mean that we don't care about our little children. It's just that we don't want to invest the effort into having a school. It takes a lot of effort to have a school. Praise the Lord for churches that want to have schools. That doesn't mean they're right and we're wrong, or we're wrong or we're right and they're wrong. Some churches have a multitude of pastors, like here, and some churches only have one pastor. Doesn't mean that they're right or wrong. Okay? So those are just some examples that just say, okay, they're differences, but they're not doctrine. But false doctrine actually is pretty easy to identify. Here's a good example of a false doctrine. A denial of that the Bible clearly states that there is the reality of hell. There is a lot of churches out there that say hell doesn't exist anymore. And they even have Baptist in the name. That hell doesn't exist. Hell's not real. Hell's just a place. But Jesus Christ preached about hell all the time. Amen. So you take the Word of God and see what the Son of God said, and you can't deny that. But you shouldn't anyway. Another type of an error would be a multi-pathway to God. All paths lead to God. Well, we know that's not true because Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way. And no man come to the Father but by me. Changing the character of Christ by removing his humanity or removing his deity, removing his virgin birth, removing his bodily resurrection or his bodily return, denying any of those things, that's pretty easy false doctrine. A teaching that adds human works to the finished work of Christ as a necessary ingredient for salvation. It's like you got to get baptized before you can be saved. All right, so the Bible doesn't teach that. One more would be what's called easy believism. You know, that's where you believe the facts of Christ so you're saved without a faith in Christ. That's easy believism. You just need to believe. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is, you know, that would have meant that I got saved when I was like 7, which I didn't. I didn't get saved until I actually had faith in Christ, you know, when I was in my 30s. Okay, so there's 5 tests that I want to go through for you. 5 tests for correct teaching. This is how you can know. If you compare Scripture with Scripture and compare what's being said with what's being written. But then there's just these tests. I just think these are really simple things that help us to understand what's being said. The first one is the test of origin. Sound doctrine originates with God, not from something or someone created by God. So sound doctrine comes from God, doesn't come from what he created. Okay, so that means that a man is a created being. Doctrine doesn't come from man. Doctrine always comes from God. John chapter 7 and verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. I mean, even Jesus Christ had this position, right? He said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and to all the people that were standing around listening to him, I'm teaching you something that's called doctrine, but it's not my doctrine. It is the doctrine of the one that sent me. I'm not coming preaching my own doctrine. So even the Son of God, God visible in the flesh, manifest in the flesh, he doesn't even want to take ownership of the doctrine. He gives all the glory to God. I just think that's a pretty cool thing. Where did you get this teaching? Oh, I got it from God. Well, how do I know? Well, the next one is the test of authority. Sound doctrine grounds its authority in the words of God found in the Bible and not in an outside or external source.
And so, Randy, it seems to me that those, if we have doctrine that's not sound, it's because we aren't reading God's word. We're relying on a man, on a church, on a teacher to tell us the doctrine instead of reading it for ourselves.
That's generally where it starts. Absolutely. Somebody says something and you say, oh, okay.
Because we don't know, because we haven't read.
All right. So the best deterrent is obviously to know the Bible well. Absolutely. Acts chapter 17. Look over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. I've been kind of reading the verses, but not having any turn there. I think it's better to turn there. So this is the test of authority. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. So when Paul is traveling, going from one town to another, to a different place, he had been to Thessalonica, and then he left there and he went to Berea, and he's teaching the church at Berea, the people there. And he says in verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and did exactly what Barb was talking about. They searched the scripture daily whether these things were so." That's exactly what you're talking about. The only way that you can really know what the authority of Scripture is and what God has said about a topic is to search the Scriptures, to get into the Word of God, to read the Bible, but not just read it, but to study it, to dig into it, to really grab hold of what is being said. Running verses, cross-referencing your verses, cross-referencing all of the things that you've been taught, you know, how to study the Bible, right? Comparing scripture with scripture, comparing types with antitypes, and just doing all of those kind of things. Okay, so the third one then is when you run them, when you're running your cross references and looking at them, you run through the test of consistency. The third one is the test of consistency. Sound doctrine, as I've already said, is consistent with the whole counsel of God's word and not just in parts. We have the whole counsel of God. So when you're running verses, you know what I mean by that? You know, you sit down and you say, okay, let me compare. You're just like picking the word out of the verse, like to shun in Acts 17, or not shun, but let's see. Readiness of mind. I'm going to get the idea of readiness of mind. I'm just going to look and see where I can see every verse that's in the Bible that talks about my mind being ready. That's one step in running verses and comparing scripture with scripture. What does that mean to be ready? What does it mean to be in my mind and understanding those kind of things? That's just one example. So you run through there consistently looking for the things that getting the whole counsel of God. And you know what all of this does? These first three really lend to the fourth test, which is the test of spiritual growth. Sound doctrine strengthens people, while false doctrine weakens people. That's what the problem was in Galatia. Paul left the church and they were growing. They were ramping up. They were getting a handle on things. They were understanding the stuff that Paul had been teaching. And they were doing all of the things with whatever the material they had at the time, which was probably just basically the Old Testament. They were running their verses. They were reading. They were studying. They were comparing. They were looking for consistency. And then somebody comes in behind Paul and drops his bomb on them, and then they don't know where to go in the Bible. And, you know, so they were growing, they were increasing, and then all of a sudden, they were not. They started to fall away. And how many times have you seen people do that? Because they don't trust the Word of God anymore the way they should, the way they used to. So their spiritual growth. 1 Thessalonians 4:6, look at that. Paul writes again to the Thessalonians, wrong chapter, 4:6. That no man, I'm still in the wrong chapter.
You were right.
That's 4:6. Where do you want us to go?
Oh, 1 Timothy 4:6. I can't even read my own notes. That gets you messed up on doctrine too, by the way. Okay, so 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." So the fact that Timothy is nourishing up the brethren with the words of faith and good doctrine They are grown up. They are fed. They are increasing. They're strengthened. You know how it is, right? When you're not eating something, you kind of get weak. And so if you're not taking on, being nourished by the Word of God, by the true doctrine of the Word of God, you're going to become pretty lethargic and anemic and weak. And you're not going to do the things that you need to be doing or even the things you want to do. And then the last one, the last test then, is the test of godly living. And again, now in Titus, Paul writes to Titus in chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Okay, so that maintaining good works portion right there, that is basically living godly. A test of godliness is the Word of God drawing you to godliness or drawing you away from godliness. Is the Word just being taught? Where are you at? Are you being drawn to a more godly position? That's actually sanctification. That's being sanctified, being set apart in a more positive way, more complete, more permanent way, so that God could use you in the ways that He sees fit. So I got two statements that's in your notes after these tests and after some of the examples that I've given you. I got two statements that are made here that I've written down for you. And I've just given you the whole thing so you don't have to fill any blanks, just so you can have it. Sound doctrine originates with God, is recorded in the Word of God, is consistent with the whole revelation of God, leads to both spiritual health and godly living. That is sound doctrine. And Paul says we need to hold fast to sound words. So he told Timothy that. False doctrine, on the other hand, originates with men or demons, is not found in the Word of God, is inconsistent with or at odds with the whole revelation of God, and leads to spiritual weakness and ungodly living. So the contrast here that Paul is actually dealing with in this whole book of Galatians, when he's coming to the church at Galatia and says, "Hey, what have you done? Why have you moved away? Why have you let these people into your church?" He's trying to get them back on sound doctrine because they've succumbed to false doctrine. Let me give you two examples of something that creeps in really easily. T.D. Jakes. I know everybody's heard of T.D. Jakes. This is what he says about God and the Trinity. He says that God exists in three manifestations, not three persons. Oh, this sounds pretty good. Three manifestations, okay, manifest in the Father, manifest in the Son, manifest in the Holy Spirit, but not three persons. And when he tacks that on there, then he's making a serious mistake. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 6 says, "There are diversities of gift, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are differences of operations, but the same God." So there's three persons, not just three manifestations. But it sounds so doctrinally correct. So we're not talking about some blatant, you got to speak in tongues kind of doctrinal teaching that's really obvious. I'm just talking about just changing a word. Three manifestations versus three persons. Because it sounds so close.
That's that doctrine or deeds with the Nicolaitans.
Yeah.
You people are too stupid to figure this out. Let me tell you what it is.
Joel Osteen says that you can, whatever you can conceive in your mind, you can have in this life. It's called the prosperity gospel. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So we don't just conceive of things in our mind and then expect God to produce them. God is not here to prosper you. God is here to use you to His end, which is to reach the world, restore His image in lost man. That's what our role is, to help Him, to be available for Him to do that. Okay, so those are just a couple of examples. Okay, now, in the remaining few minutes, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul's own life example and his grounding. Now, we're only going to get to verses 10 and 11 today, but that's okay. So the churches in Galatia had started strong but faltered under the burden of these teachers that came in. Paul even wrote about them or spoke about them in Acts chapter 15. He said, "Certain went out from us, have troubled you with words, subverting your soul." Acts chapter 15 and verse 24. So Paul's really being crystal clear in verse 6 through 9 that there's no gospel other than what has been taught by him, or delivered by him. And now he begins to prove his position, trying to make sure you understand through some spiritual truth, some powerful truth. So in verses 10 to 14, he's going to talk about the example of his own life. In verses 15 to 19, he's going to talk about the explanation of his own growth from training. And then he's going to talk about his change from the mission that he had to the mission that he has. How he went from a persecutor to a preacher. So verse 10. Let's look at verse 10 again. I know that was a long way around to get to this, but I just felt like it was necessary to really understand what Paul is trying to get to, what Paul is actually trying to do in this letter. So verse 10 says again, "For I do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So what he's starting off doing here, when he makes that first statement here, "Do I persuade men or God?" What he's saying is here is that I'm trying to describe to you, church, my loyalty to God. Is my loyalty to men or is my loyalty to God? He said, well, obviously my loyalty is to God. When Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, remember that in Acts chapter 9, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul already had a reputation of seeking out and destroying the church, didn't he? I mean, he was anything that had to do with Jesus Christ or this way that it was originally or in the early days called, he was going to destroy it. He was a brutal man. He was zealous of the Jewish tradition and zealous of the teachings. He was unwilling to hear from anybody in the way, all the way starting from the stoning of Stephen. Just at the end of chapter 8 or chapter 7, it says Saul was there consenting to his death, right? He just, "I'll hold the coach, you guys kill him." And that was Saul. He was the Antifa of the day. He was the terrorist of the day. He didn't care who got hurt as long as he silenced them. Look, here's a couple of verses. Acts chapter 9. This just kind of describes Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 21. "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving..." Wait a minute. Is that the right verse? I'm not in that. Okay. This what it, "But I, all that heard him were amazed and said, is not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and come hither with that intent?" So he destroyed people. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 10, it says that many of the saints that I shut up into prison. So he destroyed them. He put them in prison. And in Acts chapter 22, he said he persecuted this way until the death. He literally was, if he couldn't shut you up, he would lock you up. And if he couldn't keep you locked up, he would kill you. That was Paul. That was the attitude that Paul had. And why did he do that? Because men wanted him to. Men wanted him to do that. When he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus in the opening verses of Acts chapter 9, everything changed in a flash. Everything changed. And he immediately stopped trying to please men. That was one of the first things he said to Jesus Christ after he got saved. "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?"
Yeah.
He's like, "Okay, what do you want me to do? I'm done with these guys." That's what he's saying. "I'm done with the men." Paul was the destroyer in chief for the Jewish leadership, and his turning to Christ was met with more hatred than the hatred they had for the Christians. He's not out there trying to please men. It said in Acts chapter 23 and verse 12, "that certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." That's how much they hated Paul. They could put up with those churches over on the outskirts of town, but they're not going to put up with Paul for a second. If they found him, he was dead. He was not about to please men. He wasn't there to please men anymore. That's what he's saying. My loyalty is to God. I'm not here to please men. Why are you listening to men? And then he also says in the same verse 10 that he desired, as I said, to please God. The threat of death could not shake him as he completely changed his view of Jesus Christ. He got saved, and he got saved in verse 6 of chapter 9, and by verse 20 of chapter 9, he was already preaching. I mean, he went from, he didn't even care if he pleased the people that used to be persecuted by him. He was just going to preach. He didn't care what people thought. He was about pleasing his Lord. I don't care whether you like me because I didn't kill you or you like me because I was trying to kill you. I don't care about that. You need to hear about Jesus. And that's what he did. He was about pleasing his Father. In fact, the entire passage, all the way through verse 19, details for us how it was how important it was for Paul to please his Father. He was a servant as far as he was concerned from that point on. He said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, remember what he said there? He said, I, Paul, the servant. You know why that's such a significant statement? Because Paul was born a Roman citizen. He was born in freedom. He was trained as a rabbi. He knew he had everything that anybody could possibly want. You talk about privilege today, he was privileged. He had all the privileges. He said, I don't care. I count myself a slave to God. That's how much I wanted to please my God. And then at the same part of verse 10, he continues on and he was determined to serve him. The very idea that Paul would align himself as a slave is as powerful testimony as his complete surrender. So Paul was a man of great status. And he gave it all up to follow Jesus Christ. That's what he said in Philippians chapter. Look over at Philippians. I love this passage in Philippians. This is, I mean, how Paul talks about himself and about his, whatever he was willing to sacrifice. He says, it was all a waste as far as I'm concerned. I won't read all of the stuff that he said that he had, starting up in verse 4. But if you look at verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's powerful. He says in Ephesians, he told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6:6, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of God doing the will of God. Or servants of Christ doing the will of God. Okay, so I think Paul was pretty clear. And then he gets into verse 11, and he wants to certify the gospel of the gospel's origin. He says in verse 11, let me get back there real quick here. In whom also we have obtained, wrong book. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I was preached of me is not after man. By certifying the gospel, Paul makes it abundantly clear the gospel is not a mandate of man. It's not ordained by man. It's not a teaching by man. He basically is swearing to the validity of it as a truth from God himself. He's basically saying, I swear on my mother's grave, this is true. That's kind of what he's saying. That's kind of what he means by that. He said to the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you. He says, you know what I was doing. You understand what I'm preaching. Okay, so let me just finish up here. We'll be done. Our responsibility, just off of these two verses right here, is to ensure that we know the truth and we demand of ourselves and our church and our brothers and sisters in Christ an unwavering position on truth. We should correct people if we find out that they're doctrinally in error. We shouldn't let it float around in the air here. We should fix it. I'm not talking about going out and being a policing force trying to shut down people. But if you find out that somebody is either teaching wrong or thinks wrong, let's fix it. Let's get it right. We always think about, well, I can help somebody that's, you know, overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6 talks about. You know what I mean? And they're falling into sin. We should help them. Absolutely. But isn't sin also just as equally having a false doctrine, believing a false doctrine, believing something that's not true about God? So let's fix that too. That's a fault. So we should take care of these kind of things. Jude. Chapter 1, verse 3, only one chapter, but he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We all should be contending for the faith. We all should be striving all the time. We'll probably hear this verse many times in this study, but that is what we should all be doing, is contending for the faith that was once delivered. People died for what they believed. People died for this truth. People don't die for lies, but they do die for truth. if they fully believe a lie, they probably would die for it. But you don't understand what I mean. Is that the devil is going to try to stop people who are focusing on truth. He's going to leave people alone that are stuck in the false doctrines of the world. So let's pay attention to what's going on. Let's listen to what Paul has to say. Next week we get back into it. We'll finish up this chapter, his testimony, his grounding. We'll understand some more things like that. So let's pray and we'll be out of here. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to really look at an understanding of false and true doctrine so that we can really examine our own selves and where we stand and be more solid for others to be able to move away from false teaching as well. And we just pray for Brian as he preaches this morning and that you would use him to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you need the...